Yeah, I think. Are we recording already? Yeah. Let's go.
Okay, let's pray, everyone. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this body of believers. Holy Spirit, please take over this place. Open up our hearts, minds, and souls to what you want to show us this evening. Daniel can be a tricky read sometimes. Please, we ask for clarity, and just show us the way and show us your will. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jim. All right, so Daniel chapter 9, and what I actually want to do is I want to start in Jeremiah chapter 25, because I think it's important. And so if you would flip to Jeremiah 25, which is to the left of Daniel. Somebody has a page number, just wants to shout it out. Jeremiah 25. 652. So we're going to go Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah 29, and then we'll get into Daniel chapter 9. So the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And then if you flip over to 29, just a couple of pages to the right, starting in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Again, we don't love to quote Jeremiah 29 about the 70 years of exile. That's like when you put that on your wall. I know the plans I have for you. Previously, those plans are to be in exile for 70 years, so just warning. You want to throw that verse around. Just be aware that the plans may be 70 years of exile. All right, so that's where we find ourselves as we go into Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the numbers of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord, my God, and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenants and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of the people of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you. For you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after 62 weeks an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put to an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing abominations shall come, one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. All right, so we get a nice little break from what we've been seeing, what we've been experiencing in these visions and dreams that Daniel's been having. And this break is coinciding with, that's why we started in Jeremiah. So in Jeremiah, Jeremiah is trying to get the people to turn back to God, to be obedient to God. And because the people do not turn back to God, God says to Jeremiah, tell the people, I'm going to send them into exile for 70 years. So at the beginning, we see Daniel in the same place that we saw him back in chapter 5, but in a different posture. And we find him in prayer and in reading of Scripture. Now, it's interesting because Daniel is calling upon the covenant that God established with the Israelites back in Deuteronomy. Now, we could go through this whole history of the Israelites, starting, you know, Egypt, slavery, all that, come out of Egypt, the whole Pharaoh thing. They come into this place. They make a covenant with God. We could talk about Hammurabi's law code and how the covenant is like this ancient Near Eastern covenant thing. And many of you would say, okay, let's just not do that. But the one thing that we need to know and be aware of is in Deuteronomy, when the Deuteronomic covenant is established, it is very clear. For a 3 gold stars, what is the main theme of Deuteronomic theology? Oh, no, Cedar's got it. Yeah, 3 stars for Cedar. Do good, get good, do bad, get bad. So that's like Deuteronomy summed up in one sentence. And so within the covenant, there's all these things of, if you do this, if you obey me, things will go well for me or for you. If you disobey me, these are the ramifications of your disobedience. As we know, the Israelites don't do what they're supposed to do, and they experience God's judgment or God's punishment or God's discipline, depending on how you want to talk about it. So it's fascinating because where does Daniel go when he is seeking understanding? He goes to prayer and he goes to reading scripture. Now, scripture is not this new thing, right? Daniel would have been reading through the scroll of Jeremiah. Now, if you're familiar with Jeremiah, it's not exactly a short book, but it's a very important book. And so Daniel is seeking insight, and where does he go to hear from God? He goes to prayer three times a day, and he goes to reading scripture. And so when we talk about this idea of God communicating with us, we talked about this the other week, that God is a communicative God. We talk about the reality that this is God's word, meaning the Bible is God's primary communicative act to humanity. And so when we're seeking insight and wisdom, we should be going to scripture and asking, where is that in the Bible? If we have this idea, a friend of, right, Biff sent that picture today. Did you send that picture? Yeah, Nikki sent this picture today to some of our friends, and it's Jesus, and it says, OMG, I didn't say that. You ever find yourself, I know we've talked about this before, and I used to get to drive my kids to school, play Bible Baffle, all that, and you're like, I think that's in the Bible. Like, if we think it's in the Bible, we should probably find out. And if we have a belief of something that's in the Bible, it's a real quick Google search, and we can find out if it's actually in the Bible. So when seeking wisdom of who God is, Daniel goes to Jeremiah because he would have remembered. Remember, Daniel goes into exile when he's about 15 years old, first year of Nebuchadnezzar, which is coinciding with what's happening in Jeremiah. So that's where we find Daniel. He's about 82 or 83 at this point. So those 70 years are counting down, and Daniel's saying, I think I remember, God, how much longer is this going to take? How much longer are we going to be in exile? And you know, it brings up the interesting question of, you know, how long are you willing to count something down before it's like, that's too far? Like, is 1 month, like, how many people in July are like counting down the days to Christmas, right? No. Said like one person, and they're not even going to admit it because they don't want to be shamed by the rest of the people that are like, we haven't even celebrated Thanksgiving. Okay, right? But imagine that. You are a 15-year-old kid, and you're like, 70 years. I got to do this thing for 70 years. We think it's a long time before we get to retire. Daniel's like, we have to be getting close. And so in his prayer and in his reading of Jeremiah, he knows that God is getting close to freeing the people from this position of exile. And so he does this very interesting thing. He goes to prayer. And notice the posture that he takes. He says, then I turned my face to the Lord God, meaning giving his full attention, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. It's like, this is serious business. Daniel knows that when he enters into this type of prayer, it is a different type of prayer than his daily three times a day praying to God. He enters into this state of full dependence and acknowledgement of who God is. He acknowledges how God has called his people to exist, the posture in which they are to exist in. He goes into this humble state of sackcloth and ashes, which is this idea of being in mourning. It's like a clear representation of the fact that he is in mourning for what the people have done and how they have wronged God and the punishment that they have experienced or the discipline. And he is fasting, meaning not eating food, which is probably one of our hands down least favorite disciplines. Am I right? But it is total and complete dependence on who God is. Because Daniel is so intense about what he is about to do, and he wants God to show up, and he wants God to know that he's serious. And so the question becomes, how do we go to God? In what posture do we go to God when we go to God in prayer? And it brings up this whole conversation about where do our first memories of prayer come from? How have we been trained to pray? What were the prayer experiences that we had as kids or young adults or even adults that have shaped how we understand what prayer is? And I think it just really dawned on me today or yesterday that we have this tendency, this block, this challenge that exists in us, some of us, many of us, to pray out loud and in public. Now, I'm not talking about like sitting down at El Tequila before you eat your chips and salsa so you don't get sick, right? Like in public, right? I'm talking like on this stage or in a group or, you know, somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I need prayer. And you're like, let's pray right now. You're like, we're in the middle of Cub. You're like, I don't care. When we have experienced prayer as memorized, rote, pre-planned things, it stunts our ability to come up with spontaneous prayer. And today I just had this like immense amount of compassion because previously, just, you know, I'm kind of just brutally honest about all my issues, I was just so judgmental. It's like, oh, you don't want to pray? Like, do you not think God is good enough? Like, that was what I would think. If I said that out loud, you probably would, yeah. But that was what I would think when someone would, hey, could you pray? Like, no, I can't pray out loud. I'm like, what is wrong with you? Are you a Christian or not? Then the Holy Spirit's like, well, if your whole life, your prayers have been pre-planned for you and it's memorized and all these things, it's terrifying. Because we're afraid of screwing up. And then we have this belief or this idea of, I need to do it right. I need to do it well at like a minimum. There is no screwing up when it comes to prayer. The only prayer that screws up is the prayer that goes unspoken. And so, for me, to those of you who have struggled with open prayer, I apologize for my ill feelings towards you, and I repent of that, and I ask for your forgiveness. And I want to encourage all of us to lean into this thing called open and honest free prayer. Now, for some of us, the rote traditional prayers, meaning prayers that have been handed down to us from our tradition, are great things. And for some of us, it's like grandma's quilt that we inherited that still smells like grandma's house, that is like somehow like five times warmer than like 100 baby ducks that have given up their fleece and been stuffed into fabric, right? Just want to make sure you're still awake. Thank you. And for some of us, though, like the traditional prayers are stodgy, old, dank. We don't like them. And so part of what I want us to think about and talk about is the honesty upon which we come to these traditional prayers. And just acknowledging, like, I don't know what to say. It so often is the case, right? When you meet somebody new, you're like, I don't want to sound stupid, and so what do I say? And so then we don't say anything to them. Whereas if we have a friend, we're like, oh, yeah, we can just say whatever we want. And sometimes we spend time with friends, and we don't say anything at all. And we don't have to because we know that the presence and the connection is there whether words are spoken or not. And so in this case, part of what tonight I want us to think about and talk about is how do we view prayer and how do we lean more into engaging in a prayer-filled life? Not just like, okay, we're going to commit to pray before we eat or before we go to bed, but immersing our life in this practice of prayer. Matthew had said it a few weeks ago when he was doing communion about, you know, just these like in the middle of the day kind of prayers, or when you pick up your keys kind of prayers, or when you wash your hands after you go to the bathroom, am I right, kind of prayers. You don't? We all should wash our hands. Great time to pray, right? 20 seconds, don't forget to wash your thumbs, that whole thing, right? Daniel enters into this prayer, and it is a very interesting prayer for us. So he enters in with this posture, and what does he do? He does something that many of us immediately are uncomfortable by, this word. I prayed to the Lord, my God, and made confession. And then he proceeds to go on and confess his sins and the sins of the nation of Israel. But notice, what does he do time and time again before he gets into the confession? He recognizes who God is. He says, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant, think back to Deuteronomy, and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And then in verse 7, he says, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness. And then he goes on, to the Lord, verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against you. And then he keeps going. And he talks about the covenant. And he talks about the reality of who God is. In verse 15, he says, and now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem. And then he asks again, he pleads to God. And if you've ever heard of this ACTS form of prayer, A-C-T-S, you know, adoration or acknowledgement, depending on how you, someone was correcting me, it depends on how you, you know, parse this out. Acknowledgement, adoration, confession, okay? Confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication or asking for things. Daniel lays out this beautiful kind of repeating, rolling way to pray. And he always keeps going back to who God is and anchoring his prayer in the righteousness and the mercy and the faithfulness of God. Steadfast love, chesed is the Hebrew word. It's this covenantal faithfulness. That's what that word means. We translate it steadfast love. And so he keeps going back to say, God, you are the almighty God. The word or the name for God, Yahweh, gets used over and over, like 8 times in this tiny little section of Daniel chapter 9. Because Daniel is calling upon the name, Yahweh, of the Lord, and saying, my request is based in your character. And it's interesting because Moses, right, when Moses comes down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments, right, and they have the nice little golden calf thing, and God is not pleased, to say it mildly, and he wants to wipe out this nation. And Moses says, God, you can't do that. He's like, you, your name, your nature does not allow you to do this. Please relent. And he says, what will the neighbors think? That's a paraphrase. You look it up in Deuteronomy later when you're reading it before you go to bed. He's like, what will the nations think? You just rescued us out of Egypt and now you're just going to kill us? He's like, well, I'm not going to kill you, Moses. You're the good one. Ironic. In the same way, Daniel is hearkening back to Moses and this form of prayer and this acknowledgement of who God is. And it really shines a light on how often our prayers are rooted in what? Yes, thank you. Selfish desires. Us. I go to God to get the things that I need, right? We are the teenage kids in God's economy. Hey, God, did you make dinner tonight? Because if so, I'm willing to come home. I mean, hypothetically speaking, let's be honest, my son's not watching this. Because if you made dinner, I'm coming home, but if you didn't make dinner, then I'm going someplace else. We do that with God, like, hey, God, I've got some requests. If you can meet them, I'm willing to come meet with you. If you're not going to meet them, could you just let me know? Because I would rather do some other things. Versus what Daniel does over and over in his time of prayer is he's like, God, you are the most incredible, almighty God, abounding in mercy and forgiveness and righteousness and all of these incredible things. And so he acknowledges what or who God is, and that God in his very nature is an inviting God so that we can be in relationship with him. And he enters into this thing called confession. And I know for many of us, we don't, like, we've had conversations about this, and every time it's like a hard no. Now, this confession is interesting because we're not exactly sure where Daniel is doing this. Is he doing this up in his room, as he's done many times before? Is this in a semi-public situation with some other Israelites that are in exile with him? We aren't 100% sure. But he acknowledges to God that he and his fellow Israelites have screwed up again and again and again and again. And remember back to the beginning of Daniel chapter 1, Daniel gets sent into exile because of what? The sins of his father, yes, the disobedience of the people. God is punishing or disciplining the Israelites because they have been disobedient to the covenant. God says, we made this arrangement. You would behave this way, and I would behave this way. And I've been patient with you, and you have been behaving badly, and I've been remaining faithful. Now the time is up, and now I'm going to send you into exile. And Daniel's like, time out. I'm just a young kid. I haven't done anything wrong. And yet he gets sent into exile. And notice how Daniel approaches this. If you had taken the Beth Moore study, right, 2011, is that when that, my Beth Moore study people? I think she prompted the people that took the study to circle all the we's. That's what I understood from today. Circle all of the we's that take place here. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from the commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. Think of Jeremiah and all the others. And then he says, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, okay, which is basically another we, O Lord, belongs open shame. And so Daniel just goes through again and again acknowledging that the people of Israel have been refusing to obey God's voice. And so there are consequences. There are consequences within the covenantal relationship that exists within the nation of Israel. And Daniel is taking full ownership of the consequences. And this becomes very hard for us. Any of you ever had to apologize for somebody in your family? Or maybe you've been out with a group of friends and you've had to apologize for your friend that is acting stupidly? Yes? I'm not asking you to name names. Like all the times I've had to apologize for my dad. Hypothetically speaking. We are more than willing to apologize for the behavior of someone else that is in proximity to us. And I think it's because of this What does Taylor say? Like low-key, sideways shame? What does she say? Like relational shame that exists when people do something and then we have shame because our friend is doing something stupid? We're like okay with that. The challenge becomes when we take ownership of the sins of other people. We don't really love that. We don't even like that. And in fact, many times we flat out reject that. And it came up in a conversation last week. Somebody said to me, well, I don't know why I'm being brought into this. My people never owned slaves, which is always like a great line to start a conversation or even in the middle of a conversation, just kind of slide that in there. We are so individualistic within our culture, and we have bathed so long, and we have been born into a culture of individualism. So it's about my sin and this vertical relationship that I have with God. It's me and God, and sometimes it's us and God, but mostly me and God. And I just need to be responsible for my own bobber and my own sin. I just need to take care of my dog that lives in my yard, and I don't need to worry about anything else. The problem with that is completely counterintuitive, certainly to the context of the Old Testament, to Daniel, and really contrary to the New Testament. Because Jesus calls the church his what? His bride, which that's in Family Feud, that's number one answer. Number two answer is, starts with a B, his body, yes. Like, if I get pulled over for speeding, I don't say to the officer, which has been a long time, I don't say, I'm sorry, officer, my foot was sinning by pressing on the gas pedal. You'll have to consult my foot on this one. Right? You could? Could I try? That's my case. Paul's not even here. Oh, he's over there. We'll have to ask him later. When the body sins, and the body is responsible for the behavior and action of the body. And so Daniel enters into this open corporate confession of the sins of the people of God, even though many of them he is not immediately responsible for. And it brings up this very interesting thing for us as followers of Jesus Christ, to acknowledge and take ownership of the reality that we are a part of a larger body, the body of Christ. And the body of Christ throughout history has done some incredibly egregious and devastating things. I mean, incredibly egregious. Has the body of Christ done immensely wonderful things? Yes, 100%. We're talking about corporate a confession, so let's talk about some of the things the body has done. How often is the case, though, that we say, well, we didn't do that, meaning we didn't do that, therefore it's not our problem that we should not have to be responsible for. Except we did that. Like, I've never done that thing. If we are a member of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ has done things to people, or peoples, or nations, or all, just go down the list. And if we identify as part of the body of Christ, we need to enter into Daniel's corporate confession for the things that we have done. As I said on Sunday, the Sky Gitani quote, how often is it the case that people are like, I will never walk through the foot or through the front door of a church ever again because I experienced this at the hands of a church, period. And we enter into conversation with that person and we say, well, that was that church. Why don't you come to Timberwood? Because we're not that church. Except we are that church. We are the body of Christ. And so part of what Daniel is modeling here is to say, be humble, acknowledge the responsibility that exists within the body, and seek God's forgiveness. So play this out again. We run into somebody, and you know, Christmas is coming, and so we're thinking about inviting people to come to church. And we run into somebody that we haven't seen in a long time. We say, hey, what are you doing for Christmas? You want to come to church with me? No, let me tell you about all the things that my old church did to me. You're like, yeah, that church is terrible. Yeah, totally. Come to our church. We don't have any of those problems. Probably. Or we say, oh, man. Yeah. Tell me more. I feel that pain with you, and I'm so sorry that that happened to you and that you've experienced that pain. And I'm sure that that has really scarred and hurt you. And on behalf of the body of Christ, I would like to ask for your forgiveness. And the body is made up of many parts, and sometimes the body does things that hurt people. And I'd love it if you would come and experience a different part of the body, and maybe you could experience some healing from another part of the body. That's a different conversation, right? And Daniel here, he's engaging in this corporate confession that for us seems odd or hard or awkward or flat out, we just reject because that's not how we do things. And isn't it ironic that if I do something stupid, fill in the blank, injure myself, like let's say I cut my finger, right? Cut my finger almost off. My like circulatory system doesn't say to my brain, like, you were stupid, you cut the finger off, you fix it. The circulatory system does what the circulatory system does. My blood clots, my body comes back together and heals the body. That's part of what corporate confession looks like. The body coming together to say, God, you're right. We have not listened to you. We have not been obedient to you. We have done things that we need to repent from and turn from. That's repentance, turning from and going in the opposite direction. We need to confess and seek forgiveness from you, God, for the things that we have done. And I know on Sunday we talk about the wrath of God and we talk about being obedient to God. Obedient to the things that Jesus calls us to, and it gets really hard, and it gets uncomfortable. And again, I just want to reiterate that God's grace abounds, and our disobedience, once we are in Christ, is not somehow going to get us disqualified, which is, you want to have that theological conversation? Let's have it. It'd be a good conversation to have. God's grace abounds when we seek forgiveness, and when we repent and turn and confess and all these things. Because Daniel knows that God is going to deliver the people. They have experienced the reality of their decisions and the discipline that comes from their decisions, and God is coming to deliver them in a very short period of time. And Daniel keeps saying, I love this, oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations. For we do not, verse 18, present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel is not afraid to call God to account and demand that God acts. And I think sometimes we struggle with directness when it comes to God. And when we look at this model that Daniel has, he's not afraid to be like, God, you need to show up. You need to show up and you need to act. You need to hear and listen and respond. And the challenge for us, so often is the case, is that God hears us, and he either delays or he responds in a way that we don't appreciate. Can I get an amen on that? Like, clearly he didn't hear me. Except God hears us, The question becomes, are we willing to accept whatever he responds with? And John Doty, he's kind of been on fire. He gave this example earlier today. He said, it's like when a kid gets sent to their room and the child says, hey, can I come out yet? And the parent swiftly says, no. I heard you. And the answer is no. And it's fascinating because how does God respond? Just like a total God flex, right? While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, meaning Jerusalem, while I was speaking in prayer, in flies Gabriel. Don't you kind of want to try? You're like, three times a day, all these years, sackcloth, ashes, fat. How long do you have to fast and live in sackcloth and ashes before you ask God and he just sends Gabriel, whoop? Don't you just kind of want to try? Like, maybe this will work? 70 years? Somebody said that? I don't know. Just wait till I get to heaven and figure that out. And then Gabriel shows up, and he's like, I have come out to give you insight and understanding. I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. I mean, how amazing is that? And I would just, I would encourage us this week, or maybe even tonight, or for the next month, just like meditate on verse 23, and just like roll that around in your brain. It's like Zephaniah 3:17, where God, sings over Zephaniah. It's this verse that has just stuck with me forever. That just envisioning God saying this, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, you are greatly loved. I mean, how amazing would that be? After all these years of obedience and discipline and all these things, and Gabriel shows up, and the first thing he says is not, here's the answer, let me tell you what's going to happen. He says, Daniel, God has been listening to you, and God loves you, period. Amazing. Then it gets weird. It's Daniel. It has to get a little weird. And then we get this 70 weeks thing. And we get this vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgressions, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy king. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again, squares and moat. And then 62 weeks, and then a week, and then a half a week. And there's desolation, and there's princes, and there's all these things. And really, the translation is 70s or 77s. Not like 77, like 77s, which is 490. I didn't even have to ask Russ for that one. And this vision that Gabriel brings to Daniel is this vision of, it's like, it's going to happen in like a really, 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 really long time from now. And again, we have this tendency to try and go on this deep dive of piecing together all these things as if Daniel, the word that God gave to Daniel, is a puzzle that we have to solve. And when we look at apocalyptic literature and when we look at these numbers, they are not trying to communicate actual numbers or actual years. They're communicating time periods that we don't know how long they're going to be or what, what time frame they're going to take place in. And I know the uncertainty that rises up and makes us feel uncomfortable and wakes us up in the middle of the night and all these things drives us to try and figure this out. You know, it's like the Pogues on Outer Banks, and they're trying to like solve the puzzle and the mystery and like look for the buried treasure and all that, right? The Bible is not a gold mine for which we go and try and find gold nuggets and solve the riddle. God is communicating, as he's been throughout Daniel, that there are going to be periods of time. Some of those periods of time are going to be longer, and some of those periods of time are going to be shorter. And there's going to be people that rise up, and they're going to do the things that world leaders do, and then the people of God are going to come up for a while. Then there's going to be desolation, and then this is going to happen, and it's just going to keep happening. So when it happens, don't be surprised. So for the Jews in AD 70, when Jerusalem is taken over by the Romans and the temple is destroyed and all these things, the Jews that have been reading Daniel, they're not surprised because they know it's going to happen. And then God's going to do his thing, and then people are going to, this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. And in the end, God wins, right? Spoiler alert, yes, woo. And so Daniel has these, he has these visions, not to solve a problem, but to provide reassurance and acknowledgement and understanding that faithfulness to God isn't dependent on worldly circumstances. It is dependent on the reality that God is in control, and no matter what happens in the immediate, God reigns, God rules, and in the end, God wins. And for somebody who's in it, that can be really, really, really hard. Because again, we go back to this, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, is this going to happen? And when God responds 490 years, you're just like, what? We don't start a countdown. We just say, okay, God, it's going to be a really, really long time. And our faithfulness is not dependent on what happens to us. Our faithfulness is dependent on who you are, your righteousness, your mercy, your steadfast love, the covenant that you have offered to us now through Jesus Christ in the new covenant, through his blood. And that is where we anchor our hope in. And it's fascinating because when he says in 24, the 70 sevens, when I first read that, I was like, huh, feel like I've heard that before. When the disciples say to Jesus, or the person says to Jesus, how many times shall we forgive? And what does Jesus say? 70 times 7. And if we don't think the Bible is all tied together in a nice little interesting way, I don't think we're really reading the Bible. All right, you can go to your groups.